The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Unleavened bread is a wonderful time of year because it does picture God's deliverance for his people in times past and present. Think about this picture. There is cheering in the camp of Israel. God has just used the Red Sea to swallow up the Egyptian army. They're singing praises to him while God's pillar burns beside them. You can see that in Exodus 15. Or a few centuries later, followers of Jesus Christ are both relieved that Jesus lives after being crucified, and they're also in a state of unbelief about him actually being alive. You can see that in Matthew 28, verses 16 and 17. For both situations, deliverance, praise, and rejoicing is needed. But still, there seems to be something missing. See, God still has unfinished details to work out after the days of unleavened bread. The birth and marriage of the nation of Israel is yet to occur. That's one of God's purposes, which is in Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7. And the New Testament church hasn't even begun yet. The Holy Spirit hasn't been given. God's work isn't finished with us, nor at that time. But yet, God has a plan, and the plan is being unfolded. So what I'd like to do is take a closer look at the events that have unfolded and see where we are, in a sense, both historically and in a time frame in relation to God's holy days. So let's go back 3,500 years. Turn to Exodus 12. In Exodus 12, one of God's commands to Moses was to set aside the Passover lamb. There's going to be a lot of symbolisms in this. You might want to write down something like Passover, events that occur. Exodus 12, verse 3. Moses says, or God says to Moses, "Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, you shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." So the lamb is now set aside, and it's with them on the 10th day, and it's supposed to be kept. Then in verse 6, he says, "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole congregation in Israel shall kill it in the evening." So we see that that lamb has to be sacrificed. And there's a reason why God wants it sacrificed. Because a little bit later in verse 12, it says, "And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I'll execute judgment. For I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. In whom I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you and destroy you, and I shall smite the land of Egypt." Pretty graphic. Here's this lamb's blood that's on the house, and it saves Israel's firstborn from dying. Then a little bit later in verses 17 and 18, you'll see, "And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought you and your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even." So from the 15th all the way to the 22nd. Then what happens? Well, in Exodus 14, Egypt's army, Pharaoh decides that he's going to not let Israel go. He's going to show that he's more powerful than God. And he's going to bring Israel back because he wants them to be slaves to him. Well, unfortunately for him, and fortunately for Israel, God proved how powerful he was. With a strong arm, he delivered them. And as was mentioned early, the Red Sea crushed them, and they died. Now, an interesting thing is when Israel passed through the Red Sea, they were baptized by that Red Sea. 1 Corinthians 10:2. 1 Corinthians 10:2. And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud, in the sea. So this is not something that I'm making up. It's reference in the Bible. And there they are, sitting in the wilderness at Exodus 15, giving praise to God. But that's not the end of the story. In Christ's time, what did we see? Well, in Luke 22, verse 2, if you go there, the perfect lamb had to be chosen. Luke 22, 2. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. And that was referring to Jesus. Jesus was going to become the Passover lamb. Then in Mark 14, 16, Christ gives directions on preparing for the Passover, the last Passover that he was going to partake of. Mark 14, verse 16. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Then we know after he partook of the Passover, Jesus was delivered to the soldiers, to the crowd, and later the next day he was killed. And we can see that in Matthew 26 and in Matthew 27. And Jesus is killed and he becomes the Passover lamb. And then, after 3 days and three nights in the grave, he's resurrected. And then after he's resurrected, on the morning of the wave sheaf, he arises to the Father as the wave sheaf is lifted up by the high priest. And something special happens at that point in time, because he is now accepted by the Father. He becomes the first of the first fruits. Leviticus 23, 10 and 11 talks about the wave sheaf offering. Matthew 28, 1, Mark 16, 2 to 9. It's really not hard for you to find the scriptures that you need to see how Christ was resurrected. And then again, after the resurrection and after unleavened bread, you could say that the church or the pre-church is in a state of flux. They're not really sure what's happening. Peter's kind of gone off fishing. People don't really know that Christ is alive. Why? Again, God has a plan. It doesn't end with unleavened bread. It doesn't end with the wave sheaf. Now we can take what I'd like to do is take a quick look at God's holy day plan, God's salvation for mankind. And see how that fits, and see why we're not done. You know, on Passover, Christ became the sacrifice. His blood covered our sins. And that's in 1 Corinthians 5:7. He was the Lamb, which you can see in 1 Peter 1:19. In fact, let's turn there, 1 Peter 1:19. And with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. So again, Christ is that Lamb, that Passover Lamb. So on Passover, as we rehearse every year God's plan for us and for mankind, we're part of mankind, but God's church, we're separate. We have to turn toward God. We have to accept God's sacrifice. During unleavened bread, we have the putting away of sin, our responsibilities for God, and God also delivering us. And not only that, but also the picture of the wave sheaf, where Christ becomes the first of the first fruits, where we are reminded of this, because God is calling us and is separating us. We can see much of this symbolism in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8, or in Colossians 1, verses 15 and 18, or in Revelation 1 and 5. Turn to Romans 6. During this period of time of unleavened bread, again, there was the baptism. Romans 6, verses 3 to 6. Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by the baptism into death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our God is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. So God removed the sin from us, but we have our responsibility of working on making sure that we don't live according to the pride of life, the ways that we can be drawn into the world. In other words, choosing the tree of life. Then we move on to Pentecost, where on Pentecost in Acts 2, you see God gave the church his Holy Spirit. And Pentecost is also pictured as an early harvest, which is what the church is. It's an early harvest, because the church will be resurrected before the rest of humanity. So can you see also on Pentecost, even though it's not in the Bible, but the parallel is very much there. That's probably when God gave the Ten Commandments. That's when God married Israel and Israel was born as a nation. That's when things began. If things had stopped right after the deliverance, all you would have had is a group of people, nothing special about them, nothing set them apart. They had no laws. They did not know God. And it wasn't until Pentecost that these people were tied to a special relationship with God. And the same for the church. The church didn't really come together until God gave us his Holy Spirit. And when that occurred, Jesus Christ could actually live his life in us. Very key turning point. Then we move on to trumpets, which pictures Christ's return and the resurrection. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15:52, a verse where I'm sure we're pretty much all familiar with. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this incorruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Pretty moving time. God's government is getting ready to be established on earth at Christ's return. You can see that in Revelation 19. And also, trumpets also reminds us of man's destiny, which we see in Hebrews 2, verses 6 and 8. In fact, let's go see Hebrews 2, verses 6 and 8. Hebrews 2, verses 6 and 8. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man, that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that you visited him? You made him a little lower than the angels, you crowned him with glory and with honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. and you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all these things under him. God has called us to a marvelous, marvelous destiny. Again, picturing this in God's holy days. Then we move on to atonement. In atonement, two very, very important events occur. One is Satan is removed, and we can see that in Leviticus 16:10. Also in Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3, and then Revelation 7 and 10. But more important than that is God now becomes accessible to mankind. God's way of life can be taught to man, and man can learn it, and God will be able to open the hearts of man so that he can learn. And just as that occurs, then comes the Feast of Tabernacles, where God has his kingdom and man is instructed. And man will live according to the way of God and learn his way, and man will be blessed. And then finally, after this occurs, then we move into the last great day, where all of mankind, man that has existed from Adam on forward, will be given a chance to learn God's way of life and face eternal judgment. And we see that in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. Also, we can see parts of this in Leviticus 23, where it talks about the last great day. So you see, one of the things I'm trying to mention is things don't end with the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God has a plan for us, and we're living that yearly by the holy days. But it's also something to look forward to as we look for the rest of the year and why we do what we do. Now, all these things that we've seen so far all fit in to God's basic doctrines. The holy days, how we live, the plan of God. In Hebrews 6, we have repentance from dead works. So that's understanding sin and wanting to move away from it, remove sin from our lives, how it pictures death, choosing God's way, eating from the tree of life and not good and evil, kind of like a semi-unleavened bread. Then there's faith toward God. In other words, believing God and accepting him. And we can see that in Romans 10:9. It also pictures the Passover and the wave sheaf. Then there's the doctrine of the baptisms. And there's three baptisms. I'm going to concentrate on the water baptism, because at that point, we become a new man. We enter the grave and up comes a new man. We're resurrected with Jesus Christ. And then there's the laying on of hands, where we have the Holy Spirit. It is now in us, with us, and upon us. And it also shows the authority and the government structure that God has. Then we move to the resurrection of the dead, which we see, which is kind of pictured in Pentecost, because that's the church, that's the first fruits. And it's also pictured in trumpets and in the last great day. Then we have eternal judgment, which is the last great day, and the second death, and also Christ's sacrifice, because of how Christ had to die for us. And that Christ gave up his life for us. And then finally, it's going on to perfection. In other words, seeking God's way of life, having Christ live in us and maturing. God has a beautiful plan. God has worked out a way of salvation for us. He has delivered us. He gave up his Son for us. His son died, which pictures the second death that we would have to have suffered. God then resurrected him. Christ died. Christ, our Savior, our Messiah. He died for us. His blood covered our sins. Now, out of all this, out of this plan, this wasn't a last-minute adjustment. God didn't come up with this saying, oh no, I've got to scratch my head. Man has done this. How do I fix it so that we can work with man? God has this eternal universe-shaking plan that he's worked out. And that can be seen in 1 Peter 1 and 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the earth, but was manifest in these last times for you. So this plan that was kind of rehearsed a little bit for you, also showing you that God isn't through with us, nor can we think our job is done. But we have to move forward. We have to go on to perfection. We have to understand God's plan. In 1 Peter verse 1, so turn to 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. In other words, what we have to do. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold, from your vain conduct by tradition from your fathers, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the earth, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of God, the word of the Lord, endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.